Those songs and think of Billy Kelly. That was one of his songs that he loved to sing, and think of these men of God that have gone on to be with the Lord, and I sure do miss them. I really, Brother Angel, I'm really there's a loneliness now that all these old men of God that I got to bump elbows with for all those years that they're already in heaven. And I sure do miss them. Sure do miss them. They, you know, they've eaten at my table and slept in our house, and they were the men that I cut my teeth under and just grew up with, and boy, I tell you what, I sure do miss them. But I think of a lot of things that Billy Kelly always told. And said he was out visiting one day in the mountains. And walked up on this, just an old country house, mountain house. Lady sitting on the porch, and said, he looked over at her and she had snuff running down both sides of her, you know, all around her mouth. And if you've never seen it, you just don't understand. And he said, ma'am, I'm sure thirsty. And she said, well, right over there's a bucket and the gourd's in it. You don't know what a gourd is. That was had a handle on it, and we always carved it out and made a dipper out of it so you could dip water. And there's usually a gourd and a bucket that we'd gone to the spring and we had running water. Mom say, Wendell, run and get some water. And I'd have to run about 100 yards up the path and to the spring. And anyway, he said, I looked at that gourd and said, it was just brown all around the side where that you you just, you know, where you drink. And he said, oh, my Lord. And he said, looked at the end of the gourd handle, and it had a hole in it. And he said, man, he said, I can drink out of the end of this gourd handle, and I won't have to put my mouth on all that old snuff. And he turns it up, and she said, praise the Lord, three to you, first person ever drunk of that gourd just like I do. So, there's not hardly a day goes by, Brother Angel, that I don't quote Billy Kelly, something that that he's said. He comes to me often, and you ought to get. He's got two videos of all of those stories, and it will absolutely crack you up. I mean, it's just the funniest. He's sitting there in his overalls, and he weighed about 400 pounds. And he just tells all those stories, and just he's the funniest man. He's the only man I ever seen it, honestly. He could stop in the middle of an invitation, and it seemed like the Holy Ghost just gripping that place and tell a joke. And everybody would laugh, and he would bring it right back to that conviction. It was, he had more crowd control than any human that I've ever seen. And he could control a crowd. And God used that in his ministry. And he used it in his evangelism to make him just a very powerful preacher and a very powerful man of God. You know, we're talking about the public schools. You know what our problem is in the church? Now, Christian school is right. Homeschool is right. I believe that. My family, all three of my daughters, have homeschooled their children from kindergarten through 12th grade. I've got two more now that's 11 and 9, and they're homeschooled right now. And I believe that. And I wouldn't criticize that for anything. I believe that's right. But you know what we've done? We've forsaken the public schools. And most of us are scared to death of the school system. We're scared to death of the people in the school. Because we've separated ourselves from them and from the people in the community until we have drawn ourselves within the walls of the church and we're failing to reach those out there. We don't need to be afraid of them. They're just people. They're just us, and we need to do something, just like at home. Last week, preacher called me, and he said, preacher, what do I do? I've sort of kept up with the law and different things over the years and fought the government. I've fought the government in 26 major battles there in our town and our state, and we've won 24 of them. So you don't need to be afraid of them. I mean, real battles in legislation and votes on city councils, and they had introduced an ordinance at our city council to put sexual orientation in the hiring and firing practices. And I got a radio station. Don't mess with me. And got two radio stations. In fact, don't mess with me. We had 1,200 people at the city council meeting. They had to move it to the Civic Center in Asheville. And guess what? We beat them. They took it out. They forgot it. They took the words out and introduced a new ordinance. And the vice mayor, who was a liberal Jew woman, called me on Friday and said, I need to meet with you. Because they were hauling mail into the city hall in those big carts. And so I met with her for 2 hours. And I sat there and listened. And I said, ma'am, are you finished? She said, yes. I said, I've graciously given you 2 hours of my time. She said, yes, you have. And she said, I understand you better than I did. She said, I understand sort of where you're coming from. And I said, well, if you'll give me 20 minutes, we'll be even. She said, what you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture. She said, don't preach to me. I said, well, I might not preach, but I will maybe comment a little. And as I read Romans chapter 1, and I got to the part where it said men lust after men and women after women, she went, oh, I've never heard that. And when I finished, she said, oh, you want them two words out, right? I said, yep, I'll call the dogs off. She said, you got it. They took them out. Hey, we don't need to be afraid of them. They're just people. Our God's bigger than their God. And this pastor called me this last week and said, one of the boys in my church said his family's just gotten saved in sixth grade and said the teacher has given them an assignment on evolution, an evolutionary assignment. And he said the boy, this boy hadn't been saved long, he gets up and walks out of the class and ain't doing it. Amen. And I talked to the boy. We interviewed him on the radio. And I made sure that he didn't do it rebelliously and smart-alecky, but he had not. And so the preacher said, what do we do? I said, yeah, tomorrow morning you and his mama better be down there at that principal's office and you tell him. See, they had given him detention because he wouldn't do the assignment. Lunchroom detention. He had to sit at a table by himself and not speak to anybody. And that was punishment. Everybody in the lunchroom knew what I was doing. I said, you better be down there in the morning and tell them if they do that, they're in trouble. They met the principal. He'd give them 4 minutes. And they told him exactly that, and he said, I'll take care of it. They didn't give the boy the attention. And he ain't done the assignment yet. And he's not going to. They're going to give him an alternative assignment. You see, I mean, we don't need to be afraid of them. We have a God much bigger than their God. And, you know, their God is humanism. And that's what evolution, the teaching of evolution brings, is humanism. And we need to stand up against these things. And we need to let the world know that we're here. And don't be afraid. They're afraid of me in Asheville, North Carolina. I walked in the county commissioner's office and they were going to vote on stopping prayer at the county commissioner's office. I made an appointment with all 5 of our commissioners. But when I walked in the chairman's office, are you planning on voting for this? And he said, yes. And I said, you know, I can get a crowd. I said, I don't want to. But I said, I suggest y'all table this and don't ever bring it up again. That's been 5 years ago. Guess what? They're still praying. Amen. Hey, they need to be afraid of you. That's what they need to be. But as we look in the book of 1 Samuel tonight, it's missions conference time, and thank God for Rock of Ages and what they do. I love that organization, Brother Terry Ellis and the folks. I just love them and love what they do. And listen, you need to pray for these Rock of Ages representatives because it's not an easy thing that they do. They're away from home a lot. And they need your prayers. The family needs your prayers. And so thank God for them. But, this missions conference has been special, Brother Angel. You've had these missionaries that have presented and talked have just impressed me to the utmost. This has been a great conference. All right, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, there's a story here that every child in here can tell me word for word. Have you ever heard of, boys, have you ever heard of David? Huh? Yeah, you've heard of David. That's one of the first stories that the teacher teaches you and tells you about. And another one is Daniel, right? We always hear about Daniel in Sunday school. We always hear about David in Sunday school. I sat and read over this afternoon. I like to read my scripture over and just soak it in. And, man, I got so blessed. I sat there and just, I laughed and I cried and I just was blessed. Just reading this story. It's just such a blessed story. But as we see this story begin, and I'm just going to run over here and then we're going to pick some verses out of it as we go through. And we're going to get a missions message out of this tonight. And so, as I said, a missionary can find missions in any passage in the Bible. And that's what God has trained our mind to think that way. But David, of course, was just a lad, and he had been discovered by Saul, the king, as a harp player, and he would soothe Saul in his harp playing when Saul had some wicked, evil spirits about him. I mean, that's all there is to it. I really don't believe Saul. We're going to see Saul in heaven. I just don't believe that. But the way he died and everything he did, I just don't believe that. You say, was he saved? Well, David wasn't saved either, because we're talking about a different. Ain't nobody in the Old Testament ever the Holy Spirit of God ever moved inside them and saved them like we're saved today. Now they're safe, no doubt about that, but they're not saved like we're saved. Because when we got saved, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, Ghost, moved inside of us, and it separated our soul from our body and put the blood on our soul. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. Now, that's what I'm talking about. But Saul was really a wicked king. He shouldn't have been king of Israel because the Israelites cried out, "We want a king because everybody else around us has got a king. And we want to be like them." And the Lord said, "Okay, but you'll be sorry." And they were very sorry. But David, just a stripling, Saul called him. Saul called David a stripling. What did he mean? He was just probably if he was 16 years old, 17 years old at the most, it was a miracle. And David had gone back home to Bethlehem after playing the harp for Saul, and the Saul and the armies of Israel had gone to battle with the Philistines, and David had gone back home to tend his father's sheep, and that's what he was doing. Well, Saul and the armies of Israel are arrayed up at the Valley of Elah. From Tel Aviv. It's about halfway between Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. Been there many times. Picked up rocks there. Brought to my grandchildren there. And out of the brook, the wadi, the dry brook. And so they were arrayed in battle, one on one hill and one on the other hill. Well, they'd been there for 40 days, and this great big old number one draft choice of the NBA, named Goliath, bound to bend. And he was coming out, and the armies of Israel were over that hill there, the Philistines on this hill, and he was coming out, and he was defying the armies of Israel for 40 days. Now, the Israelites wouldn't go to battle. Saul wouldn't stir his troops to go to battle. Why? Because they were scared of the giant. Now, if a man, the Bible explains how tall he was. And what I figured up, he's about almost right at 10 feet tall. And his armor probably weighed about 300 pounds. That's a man. I wouldn't pick a fight with him. I guarantee you that. I'd have probably been like David's three brothers. I don't know. But David's three brothers were chicken just as well as all the armies of Israel. And David's older brothers were at war there with the Israelites. They were all dressed out in the garb of the Israelites. And they were over there, and they were all shaking in their boots. And Saul, a head taller than any man in Israel, he was scared to death too. And he wouldn't go. And the Philistine giant, Goliath, was coming out to the armies of Israel. He not only had 300 pounds of armor, a shield and a spear as a weaver's beam, but he had a man in front of him with another shield. Just a common, ordinary man. And coming out and saying, come on, send somebody over here to fight with me. And if I win, you serve us. If you win, we serve you. Everybody's over there biting their fingernails and shaking and scared to death. And Saul should have been the leader and should have gone and taken care of this. Well, David's daddy, Jesse, says, David, come in from the sheep. Leave the sheep with the keeper. And he said, I want you to take these cheeses and this bread, etc., and I want you to take it to your brothers and take it to the captains. And said, check on them and come back and report to me. David goes, and when he arrives, he sees and hears this Philistine. And David runs over to the men and says, what's going on around here? And, of course, his older brother got upset at him and said, you're just a nosy kid. Go back to your sheep, trying to belittle him. And David heard the giant cry out, and he said, is there not a cause? He's defying the armies of the living God. And you know the rest of the story. David said, I'll fight him. Saul said, you can't do that. His brother said, no, David, you can't do that. Saul said, yeah, okay, we'll let you. That's a chicken king. Chicken king. We've had king chicken, but that was chicken king. Right? So, what happened? Saul puts his armor on him, and of course, Saul's armor swallowed David. Saul's a head taller than any man in Israel. David's just a little stripling boy, and his armor swallowed him. And David said, I can't do this. I can't. I've not tried this. I can't do this. He gives the armor back to Saul, and he's got a shepherd's bag. But anyway, David had told Saul, he said, man, a barren lion came out, and that sounded like a lie to me, wouldn't it, you? Would you believe that? A stripling boy, a bear and a lion came out after his father's sheep. He said, I took him by the beard and I slayed him. That sounded like a braggadocious little boy to me. Really did. And of course, I don't know whether the other guys believed him or not, but Saul, he didn't care whether he was telling the truth or not. He just said, hey, this is going to get us out of this relief. They were arrayed right at that time, and they were fixing to go to battle. But David took his script, a bag, shepherd's bag, and he went down in the brook, and he got 5 smooth stones. Now, we've all preached about, trying to figure out why 5. There's only one giant. And if he'd have missed, he wouldn't have had an opportunity to use number 2. No. So, why did he? I don't know, really. But, of course, we know that David that Goliath had 4 brothers. And they might have been, but for David to get all 5 of them out. And, a sling was a pouch with a leather, 2 leather straps. And they would twirl that thing over their head and turn it loose, turn one of them loose, and that stone, that rock, would head out and hit whatever they were trying, aiming for. Well, David gets 5 smooth stones. He walks out and defies the giant. He takes his sling, puts 1 stone in it, and the giant's coming at David. And his armor bearer in front of him, and David just turns loose, and God, the Holy Ghost, got hold of that stone. And he put it right in his forehead, and the giant fell on his face. He wasn't dead yet. David goes up and humiliates him by pulling his sword out and cutting his head off. That's humiliation. Huh? And he drags the head by the hair over to Saul. Now, if I was Saul, I'd be humiliated. But you know what? Those stones David got out of that brook, we put an awful lot of emphasis on. But I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about some things that's better than rocks. David had some things that was much better than the rocks. You know why David was victorious? He had some things that's much better than them rocks. Oh, he had I mean, I've brought them home to my grandchildren, those rocks out of that brook and all of that. And boy, they like them and they keep them and they let, that came from where David slayed. But the rocks, man, the rocks were just, hey, it was just a necessary thing that God used. And I want us to look in verse 17 of this chapter, and I'm going to show you, number 1, what's better than a rock. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. You know what was better than rocks? Number one, he was sent by his father. Hey, listen, missionary, I don't care what weapon you have wherever you go. Just being sent by God. That's enough. I'm telling you, I've been in some mighty strange situations, but for some reason, I guess I'm stupid, but I've never been afraid. Because I know I'm there on God's business. God sent me there. And if it's goodbye, glory, and home free, it's all right. I said there's 5 crowns in the Bible. Right? One of them's a martyr's crown. There's 5 crowns in the Bible, and I want all 4 of them. I don't care a thing. And I mean a thing about that 5th crown. But I hope that if it ever comes, that I'll be willing. I hope that I would be as Paul and say, I'm now ready to be offered. I hope that I would say that. I hope that time never comes. I've been in jail in Mexico. I've been beat up in the streets of Haifa, Israel. I mean, I was bleeding. I had bruises. I was beat up in the street, but I still didn't have sense enough to be scared. Why? I was sent by the Father. You know what I was doing in Haifa? I was passing out tracts. You know what I was doing in Mexico? I was heading down to Veracruz, and I was going up on a hill there where we had started the church, and we had we had about 5,000 people waiting on us up there, and I was going to preach to them, and I was on God's business, and I wasn't worried about a thing. Why? Because I was sent by the Father. Hey, I'm telling you, some of you in Mexico right now, the cartel, there's missionaries leaving Mexico because of the cartel. Because they're threatening them. They're threatening their wives and their children and their lives. One missionary down there, a black helicopter with guys with automatic weapons, said they were eating supper in their house one night, and that black helicopter just settled right down, and they looked in the window and pointed those automatic weapons at them, and they left. I guess it's about time, wouldn't you think so? But you know what? Hey, if it's live or die, we're sent by the Father. And boy, anywhere, hey, if God's called you missionary, you're sent by the Father, just don't you worry about it. And folks, let me tell you something. You know, if God sends a man, he's going to take care of his money. Whether you give or whether you don't, hey, if you miss it, God will give somebody else the opportunity to be a blessing, and God will bless them people for taking care of those missionaries. You don't have to give your money. God's got along all these years without you. Guess what? When I die, in 5 years, if it's that long, somebody say, Wendell, you remember Wendell Rain? I said, Wendell who? I believe that. I'm nothing. But boy, I'm sent on the Father's business. One day, you know what? I remember one day I'm just going to tell a little bit of this story right now about being sent by the Father. And tell you what God can do when He sends you. God will never send you anywhere that He does not give you the ability and the tools to accomplish what He sent you for. You know that? Hey, I remember I was pastor. I'd started church, and I served as youth pastor for Dr. Ralph Sexton Sr. for 2 years. One of the greatest men of God I've ever known in my life. I got the shiniest shoes. I got to carry his books. Oh, I got to drive him all over the place to meetings. Boy, you talking about a privilege. Wow. I mean, to shine the man of God's shoes. I'm so proud of that now that I did. And you know something? I believe today that I preach on four continents. And I'm telling you what, I believe that shining them shoes is what helped me to get there. Some of you young men need to learn that. You need to find you an old man of God when you first start out and just follow him around and do everything. I mean, just, hey, don't let him pick up nothing. Don't let him do nothing. Just do everything for him. And God will bless you in your older years of preaching. He'll turn you around, brother, and he'll bless you for it. But listen, being sent by God, I was pastoring. Happy, 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 happy. And I didn't make any duck calls. I was just happy, happy, happy. And so I mean, I was pastoring, man. That's what I was called to do, and that's what I was going to do. And July 9, 1970, I got on my knees by my couch in Pensacola, Florida, and said, God, I'll preach. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. And God put a pastor's heart in my heart. And from that time on, I thought, I'm going to be a pastor all my life. I went out and started a church after youth pastoring for 2 years. Started a church with me and my wife and two kids. Wasn't growing fast enough, so we had another baby. And so, I wish I'd have had about six more now, praise the Lord. But you know what? Hey, I'm telling you, I was happy. I started that church. God blessed it unbelievably. In 3 years, we was in a 6,500 square foot building on 3 acres of brand new land, brand new church. And boy, the thing was growing. And it was, we was running 125, 130 people in 3 years in that new building. And man, we was on the way. And I was happy. And I stayed there for 21 years. I was still happy, happy, happy. And I wouldn't go to the mission field. No, no. I did not want to be a missionary. I want to be a pastor. And I went, hey, there in our area, over in Egypt, Brother Boutros Faltus led a 22-year-old Muslim lady to the Lord, and they baptized her. Over there in that Muslim world, salvation means nothing. But when you baptize them, that's a straw that breaks the camel's back. And her family went to the chief of police and complained, and they came and arrested Boutros. They put him in jail for 5 days in a dungeon. And it was cold. It was wintertime, January. It's cold in Alexandria, Egypt. And they put him in a dungeon with no coat, blindfolded, handcuffed most of the time. We started praying across America, and they let him out. So they closed that church. The police came in and closed that church, put an orange seal over the door, and went down the road 15 miles and closed another independent Baptist church. Two churches closed. You know what happens when a church closes? The people scatter, and they don't go to church. And that's what they did over there. And so that ministry there, and we were familiar with it, they asked one of the fellows in our area asked our congressman if he'd send an aide over there, one of his aides, to meet with the governor of Alexandria to see if he would open those churches. Something happened to the aide, and he couldn't go. Me and the congressman's been friends forever, exactly the same age, same background, except he's rich and I'm not. He was the richest congressman in Washington for 16 years. Made it all himself. And anyway, he asked me, he said, Wendell, why don't you go? And I said, well, okay. He said, I'll give you congressional papers. You'll represent the Congress of the United States. You'll be official representative. I went over there. I said, okay, I'm going to make this very short. But I went over there, and I went through the embassy and everything and went to Alexandria to meet with the governor. The governor wouldn't open the churches. And so there's a whole lot of things in this story, but I'm not going to tell it tonight. But ended up 3 months later meeting with Osama El Baz, who was the chief of staff with President Mubarak. And he said, we'll get your churches open, but it'll be slow. It'll be about a year. It was a year they opened the churches. But I said it the other night. See, I have to say, as I said before, at my age, or you say, oh, he's getting Alzheimer's. Amen. One thing God's given me is a memory. Hallelujah. Now, but you know what? Hey, I'm telling you, when I come back home, oh, all I could see when I prayed was Egyptians. It was Egyptians. And I didn't know what God was doing. So I had to surrender to God and resign my church. And God sent me to Egypt to start planting churches. I went to Egypt, started planting churches. It's a long story, but God began to bless and churches began to be planted. And every work, everything that went on in Egypt was under the Egyptian Evangelical Association, under the government rule and control. Now, you know what they did when God let me meet a senator, one of the most powerful senators in Egypt. I mean, he'd take me out and dine me. I started to say wine me and dine me, but I better not do that in the Independent Baptist Church. But he had dined me. And one night he took me on three colleges there and three universities there in Egypt. And one night he took me and showed me through one of his universities. And me and Brother Dr. Smith were there. And he showed me through the university, through the whole thing. And there's like 3,000 students in that school. And he took me in an auditorium. We walked in there, and there's a table. We sit down at the table, and there's an auditorium there that was as big as this and this. And it was full of people. And there were TV cameras and everything else. And we sit down, and he started asking me about relationship between Egypt and America. And we, you know, was filming and interviewing. And anyway, he told me to stand up, and he took me in his office first and put a cap and a gown on me and one on Brother Smith. And when we got through with all that, he gave me a doctor's degree from his school. Now, because of all of that, we have been part of starting 32 churches in Egypt that's not even under the Egyptian Evangelical Association. Now, if God sent, wasn't that much better than rocks? Wasn't that much better than bullets? Wasn't that much better than guns? Wasn't that much better than physical power? That God, hey, all of that preparation ahead of time. And there's Providence Baptist Bible College right now in Alexander, Egypt, and about to start an extension in Cairo, Egypt. Why? Because God sent me there as a representative of Congress, and they still consider me a congressional representative. And brothers and sisters, the chief of police, every time I go, on Sunday night, he wants me to come to his office at 10 o'clock. They do everything at night. They never sleep. Honestly. And all he just wants small talk. He just wants to turn gab. He talks about America, he talks about Egypt, and he tells me this. Anything that you want to do in Egypt, you're free to do it in a Muslim nation. And if you have any problem, call me. And from that, we went to El Minya, Egypt, set up a tent over acres and acres. And in six services, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, morning and night, we had 25,000 total attendance, and we had 4,000 Egyptians saved. I got the pictures. Hey, I had a group of preachers with me. I got witnesses. I was telling the preacher yesterday, everything I've ever done, we go in twos or fours or sixes or eights. I got a witness for all of it. Hey, a lot of things are good preaching, but this is good truth. Huh? You know what happened? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Women and children getting saved. Women and children getting saved. Women and children. I said, Boutros, why are no men getting saved? He said, this is farm country. No men will admit they're wrong at all here. I said, not even about salvation? He said, no. on Thursday night, the last night of that three-day tent meeting, I preached on the second coming of Christ, and I'm telling you, I put them through the tribulation, buddy. I put them in the blood, and I put, hey man, I put them in the hail storms, and I put them in all of it. And you know what? When I made the invitation, and I said, Jesus coming back, and you're going to be left, and I made the invitation, and 1,500 men stood for salvation. Hey, something's better than rocks. Oh, I could have taken the United States Army over there and couldn't have accomplished what God's accomplished for us. Because I sent by the Father. There ain't a doubt in my mind that I sent by the Father. You know what? Number two, see, David had five rocks. Number two, he had a servant's heart. Look in verse 34. David had a servant's heart. He's willing to serve. He's willing to serve his Lord, his God. In verse 34, and he said, David said unto Saul, thy servant, oh, he's the king's servant, kept his father's sheep. He's his father's servant. Oh, listen, you know what? Let me tell you this right here. Let me tell you this. You ready? You ready? Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul the Apostle, right? That's the first book in the order of the King James Bible he wrote, right? You know what the first words he said were? Paul, a servant. Called to be an apostle. He could have said Paul, an apostle. But he was more proud of his servantship than he was his apostleship. I believe with all of my heart that all as God has allowed us to see in IBOM, 232 churches around the world, just in January and February alone in Kenya, we had 6,000 saved and 1,500 baptized. Same in Mexico. Same identical numbers in Mexico. You know why? I believe that you're going to have a servant's heart before you ever see God do something. You know why that God has blessed Terry Angel in this ministry right here? I know your pastor. I've been around him for 15, 16 years now, 17 years. And I see a man with a servant's heart. He's not servant to you. He's servant to the Almighty God. He's servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you serve Him, you serve others. You see, this is much, much better than rocks. Oh, when Brother Angel came here, I guarantee he's a pretty strong man. He's a pretty big man. He's a pretty big man. Amen? He's tall. You know what? I went to the doctor the other day, and I used to be 6'1". And I said, how tall am I? And they said, 5'10". I said, my Lord, I'm drying up. Hey, man, that's worried me to death. I mean, my posture, and I know I'm bent over now that it didn't used to be. And they say your spine packs, but Lord of mercy, 2.5, 3 inches? Goodness, old age is rough. So next time I come, I'll be a midget. Excuse me, I'll be a little people. But you know what? If you don't have a servant's heart, God's never going to use you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, that blows my mind. You know what? David didn't go in there as a cocky little boy. David went in there as a servant. He said, thy servant, the king. And he said, I'm daddy's servant. I'm my father's servant. And you know what? God took that stone, and because of his servantship and because he knew that that's what he was, you know what? God took that stone and he put it in the forehead of that giant and he ended up killing that giant. Why? You know what? We're living in an age when I'm very concerned about this generation. I'm very concerned about the cockiness. I really am. I'm concerned about the young preachers of this age. Can't tell them anything. They already know it all. And you ain't been through nothing. You really don't know anything. You know what? The only way to learn anything is to first know nothing. And that's what we need today. David wasn't that cocky young man that went in there. David was a man that knew that he had a God, and he was serving God. And if God sent him, God would take care of business. And he knew that if he put that stone in that pouch, and he let that stone go, that God would direct that stone. That he wasn't capable of killing that giant. And let me tell you something, young people. Hey, just because you got an internet, you think you can, if you don't know it, you can go find it out, and you can. But hey, let me tell you something. That internet ain't going to give you wisdom. Mm-mm. That iPhone ain't going to give you wisdom. No way is that iPhone going to give you wisdom. And I people get mad at me for this, but I'm really what a teenager needs with an iPhone or a cell phone. You're asking for trouble. Hey, but I just threw that in there. That didn't cost you nothing. You know what? Let me say this. I'll finish that with this. As a tool, it's a blessing. As a toy, it's a curse. Oh, it's a big blessing. I run the world. I mean, I honestly run the world on that right there. I call Africa. I call Mexico. I call the Philippines. I mean, anywhere I go, I got my office in my hand, and it's a tool. Boy, what a blessing. But boy, can it be a curse. Yeah, I just heard of another preacher that his wife left him. Or he left his wife, I'm sorry, down in Georgia, because he had talked to his old high school flame on his Facebook. Anyway, we'll get off of that one. But listen, you know what, men? Best thing you can do when you go anywhere, you know what you can do, church? Just be a servant. Just have a servant's heart. If the preacher asks you to do something, don't say, "I'll pray about it," because he already has. That's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Preacher pray about somebody to do something for a job in the church, and then say, "Well, I got to pray about it." Well, the preacher's already prayed about it. And God's told him it's you. So why don't you just say, "Okay, I'm ready. Whatever you want, I'm ready." Hey, listen, number three, you know what? Better than rocks. David had a purpose. Look in verse 19, he said, or 29, he said, "Is there not a cause?" There's a cause for missions. There's a cause for this missions conference. It's not just to bring you out here on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and a Wednesday and hear these men of God and be entertained by stories. And I can stand here and entertain you with stories for 5 nights and never tell the same story. And most of them could that's been on the field any time. And boy, could some of them that's on deputation tell you some stories. Amen. They could. But you know what? Hey, that's not what. There's a purpose for this. There's a cause. And there are people around the world dying and going to hell. That's the purpose. You know why I got saved? I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. Not at all. No. I was 14 years old. I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. I got saved because I was scared to death. I was going to hell. I wasn't scared. I was a good old mountain scared. I was scared to death. I was going to hell before I got from a third row in the back to right here. I was afraid I was going to drop off into hell on my way down there. That's why I got saved. And you know what? I've heard people say, "Well, you shouldn't scare anybody with hell." Well, ain't nothing better than a no holy scare. Get scared. You're going to. Hey, that's a scary place. That's a scary thought. But there's a purpose for what we're doing. There's a purpose. Hey, preacher talked about you know, at this age, my health. I told my doctor the other day, I went for my annual physical, and I said, Doc, I got this thing figured out. He said, what's that? I said, you know, every decade there's major changes in your body. And I said, it takes 2 or 3 years into that decade to realize what the changes are for that particular decade. Like, say, 2 to 3 years into it. I'm now 74, and I know what the seventh one is. And I said, Doc, it sure is rough. Yeah. But you know what? I can't stop. I mean, there's a driving cause. God put lost people on my heart heavy in 1970, and I became a soul winner, and my life, there's a cause for me living. You know, when I get on a plane and fly come Thursday, you see, when we travel, there'll be several of us travel to the mission field. We won't ever sit together. We want to see who God sets beside us that needs the gospel. So there's a cause for flying rather than just getting to where you're going. There's a cause for every morning that you get up. That God, you ought to pray, God, let somebody cross my path today that's lost, that needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life ought to be permeated with this gospel. And that there's people that need to hear this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 20 years, I've probably led 300 people to the Lord on airplanes. You say, did they really get it? I don't know. That's God's business. But I gave them the gospel, and they said they wanted to pray and ask God to save them. And if you think I'm going to say, well, you just take this track home and read it and do what it says. No, I'm going to pray with them. When I witnessed anybody, I usually 100% of the time, 90%, close it out and say, you have a choice now to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and go to heaven, or reject Jesus Christ and go to hell. Which will you do? And if they say, not now, I say, okay, I'll pray for you. I don't try to talk them into nothing. That ain't my business. If they're ready, they're ready. And they'll bow their head and pray. And I don't have very many people say, I'll reject Jesus. Well, they say, I don't reject Him. Were you going to receive Him? Well, you're rejected. No, I'm not rejecting Him. Will you receive Him? No, I'm not going to receive Him. But I'm not rejecting Him. And you know, you go on with them and on with them. But you know what? Hey, there's a cause. And that's the cause. And that's the reason that you know, I think down in Mexico, in Cordoba, Mexico, and Javier just like the other day told us a story about knocking on a door, and he knew somebody was there, but they didn't come to the door, and he kept knocking and knocking and knocking, and finally the lady came to the door with her baby in her hand and a knife in her hand, and she was he went in and he led her to the Lord, and there on the bed was bottles of pills for her, and she's going to take the knife and cut her baby's throat. Led her to the Lord, and now she's a faithful church member. Got her family in church. There's a cause. Everywhere you go, there's some story like that. There's somebody that needs Jesus. There is a cause. Hey, let me tell you something. These missionaries go. They're much better than rocks. And you know what? Hey, listen, there's a cause in verse 37, David knew that he had a Lord that delivered in verse 37. Look, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw, that boy, that just thrills me, paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Boy, is that better than a rock? Oh, listen, the emphasis is not on the rock. It's on the God that David had. And that's where our emphasis should be. That's what we should look at. And when God calls us, and when you come into this mission conference, and the Lord, I mean, the mission cards are handing out. Hey, you know what? We should do this because there's a Lord that delivers souls from a devil's hell all around the world. And then, you know the last thing? David had the confidence in verse 45. He said, "Then said David to the Philistine." He wasn't just talking to the crowd. He was talking to the Philistine. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Whatever you do, you should do in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you should have confidence. That's called faith. That's called faith. Do I have faith that God's going to deliver me? Did I have, hey, listen, they arrested us in Mexico for stealing our own automobile. We were going into Tuxtla to have a meeting. Here come the Federales were sitting over there. I didn't think anything about it. Here's the white-haired American in the passenger seat, the little Mexican driving. And they see that and they think, rich American. Boy, are they fooled. And so they pull us over. And they come up and they call Victoria out and bring him, take him back to their car. And Victor comes back up on my window, and he said, "They said if you'd give them some money, they'd let us go." I said, "How much money?" And he said, "They said a substantial amount." I said, "I ain't giving them no money." Well, they said, "Follow us." We followed them to the police, the Federales station. They took us in and immediately emptied our car. I said, "Uh-oh. This don't look good." They took us in and they took our pictures and they booked us and took our fingerprints and done all of this stuff. And they said our car was stolen. We'd had it for 6 or 7 years, had the papers, but they weren't interested in our papers. We went in there and they kept us there and booked us. They took us to another place to a doctor and asking about our medicine and our medical situation and all of that. And I thought, well, this ain't good. It's getting worse. It's getting deeper. But you know something? I still had faith that everything's going to be all right. And so they took us to the third place, which was the jail. And when I got back home, we had to give them $7,000 to get out. They let us write a check on Sunday afternoon and give us till Monday to make it good and let us go. And when I got back home, everybody said, "I'd have done this." I said, "I'd have done just what I did." I said, "Did you ever see one of those toilets in a Mexican jail? Did you ever smell a Mexican jail? Have you ever been in a Mexican jail with 30 Mexicans who are criminals and looking at you, rich American, like, no, I was thrilled unto God to give them $7,000 and get out." Kept her car for 2 months and had to give them another $1,000 to get it back. Had to call Kevin Wynn in Mexico City to send a van down to take us back to Mexico City to fly back home. But you know what? I just had all confidence in the Lord during all that time. Hey, folks, some things are better than rocks. Some things are better than rocks. And we serve a God that's a whole lot better than rocks, whether it be a 380,000th rock whether it be a 220,000th rock or 450,000th rock or whatever rock it might be, I'll take God anytime. And I've traveled the world in His confidence for the last 22 years. And hey, I'm all right. I'm doing well. But you know what? These missionaries need your help to go with all these things. It's something much better than rocks. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I think that a lot of times that we in the church, we are so blessed. We have so many of the good things of this world. We're blessed with good food. We're blessed with nice clothes. We're blessed with pretty cars. Lord, sometimes I think we just forget why all these things are accomplished. Why that even this church is here in Bourbonnais, Illinois, reaching this community and reaching out and folks consistently getting saved and consistently hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, these good missionaries coming in and the people being able to see missionaries that are productive, that are fruitful for Thee. And Lord, sometimes I think that we just take all that for granted. And Lord, we think that we have the power as the United States of America, we have the power to overcome our enemies. Lord, it's not in our power. No, Lord, it wasn't even in the power of the revolutionaries in the Revolutionary War to overcome Britain. But God, it was in Your providence. It was just like David and Goliath. Lord, the Americans said, is there not a cause? The cause is religious liberty. That a man may have a choice to trust Christ or to trust the church. Lord, today we've had just a life of ease. And we forget that, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to the hearts of the people tonight. And I pray, O God, that some people tonight may realize, as David did and said, there's a cause, there's a reason, there's a purpose. Lord, some things are better than these rocks, and I'm not depending on the rocks, I'm depending on You. In Jesus' name. And while the pianist plays tonight, stand to our feet, and if God has spoken to your heart, dare to be a David. Dare to be a David. We need people in this church that would dare to be a David. We need some people that might even surrender to the cause of missions tonight. The call to preach. There's a purpose. There's a purpose in life. Other than going to work and getting the money to buy groceries and keep your house going and keep your car running and get to go hunting a little bit. Get to go fish a little bit. Get to go shop a little bit. There's more of a purpose in life than that. What's your purpose? What's your purpose tonight? Can you tell me what the purpose is in your life? There's a cause. There's a purpose.